Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News. Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us on this Friday. The weekend is almost upon us, and look at this. I don't know, Dr. Nolan, what it's doing up there in Indiana, but it's sweater weather here in St. Louis at the end of July.
It is nice out.
Oh, my goodness. You know, and all those people that came down for the convention for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod think we get this all the time in the middle of July.
Yeah, right.
Though I have to admit, my good friend, Pastor Iovine from New Jersey, was remarkably impressed with one thing about St. Louis.
What was that?
It's cheap to park downtown.
That is true. And there's lots of parking. You know, it is a good thing.
It is a good thing. Well, you are now in Evansville, Indiana, serving at Trinity Lutheran Church. How is everything going up there?
Oh, we're doing fine. And we're waiting for Rod Zwanitzer had me on for an interview, I think it was Monday, I was at the convention, and he asked about Thunder on the Ohio, which were speedboats, used to be here in Evansville, and they stopped just before I came here. And so now we have, coming up this week, replacing Thunder on the Ohio, we have Rubber Duckies on the Ohio. I'm serious. I'm not joking.
Oh, they've done that down here, too. That's a charity event of some type, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so, yeah.
Yeah, you buy a rubber duck and they dump 1,000 or 2,000 in the river, and whoever crosses the finish line first, at least that's the way it goes down here.
Yeah, well, you know, this is indicative of how times change from speedboats to rubber duckies.
Well, you know, you can't do anything that might hurt you.
That's true.
You know, we've bubble wrapped all of life. So other than that, I know that you were down for the convention for a little bit. We're going to do a program tomorrow on the Studio A program doing an overview of the convention. You want to give a quick thumbs up or thumbs down as an overall impression?
Oh, I was very impressed. I mean, I've been to a good number of conventions, both as a delegate and as a guest, and this was handled very well. The delegates passed 100 resolutions, many very significant. And overall, I think the tone was very positive and cooperative. You always have people that disagree, but overall, it was a very good convention, and I think it bodes well for our Missouri Synod.
Well, we'll get a chance to talk a little bit more about that on tomorrow's Studio A program. It'll air at 2:30 Central Time, so folks, be sure and tune in for Dr. Nolan's thoughts on what was and was not passed, and perhaps, Marty, think about it for a day, and maybe what should have been and wasn't passed at this convention. Sound good?
Yeah, I'll work on it.
All right. Well, you've got Proverbs 9 for your assignment for today. So we're going to talk about women, right? For the first time upon the Bible Study, a program all about women. Before we start with prayer, why personify both wisdom and folly as women?
No, I hadn't thought of that. That could also be a dangerous topic.
Yes.
It is not unusual, though, in the Orient, that is, the Middle East at that time, or even for the Greeks, to personify a virtue or power as a human being. So, for example, the closest thing that I thought of when I read this, and I've read it many times, is Athena is the embodiment, we would say today, of wisdom for the Greeks. She is considered the source of the power, the one that controls wisdom and knowledge, and therefore the Athenians, who really appreciated the value of that, they made her the high goddess of their city, and they built the Parthenon in her memory. So this is really not unusual for those days in that way of thinking.
All right. If you would start us with prayer, we'll get right to our work.
Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would send us your Holy Spirit to understand the words that you've given to us through your servant Solomon, King Solomon. And we thank you that you give to us not only the way of salvation, but also wisdom for living our lives here on earth. And we pray that we may hear these things, take them to heart, and put them into practice in our own lives and those around us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You can reach us here locally in the St. Louis metro area by dialing 821-0850. Anywhere in the United States, even some of the remote regions of southern Canada, you can reach us at 1-800-730-2727. I know that because one time, a long time ago, somebody from Toronto called us. So it's got to work. And then also you can reach us by way of email from anywhere in the world at KFUO at KFUO.org. Right now, Dr. Noland, 31 states online, including Waterford City, North Dakota, Spearfish, South Dakota, and Lincoln, Nebraska. The Heartland is tuned in to you at this very time. And 12 countries. Now, this is impressive. Someone is at great risk listening to this program in Saudi Arabia.
Really? Wow.
Can you imagine that? Nigeria, where they still blow up churches on the given Sunday. And Switzerland, where things are still kind of cheesy.
Bad joke. Now, don't start me. You get me started on puns.
Dr. Nolan, this is the thing about you that perhaps I have some insight to, because we've had conversations off the air, and I know you're a doctor and you're very studious and you're an academic. You've got a great sense of humor. You really do.
Well, thanks.
You need to let it come out a little bit more.
Yeah, okay. Right. You've been warned.
Okay, we talked about why personifying wisdom and folly as women. But what is reason? I mean, tell me, because reason sometimes is approved and sometimes is questioned when it comes to theology, at least in Lutheran circles. What is wisdom? What is folly? And where does reason fall into all that?
Well, the biblical view on this whole topic is that wisdom is praised throughout the scriptures. There's no doubt about that. And wisdom is understood to be how you live your life. It has to do with basically what the Greeks would call virtue. Wisdom is a virtue, and you start out in life with not a lot of it. Children are they have the capacity for it, but it doesn't come naturally. And so the question is the child, as they grow up, as they grow into their reasoning capacity, and part of that, what we today call moral reasoning, are they going to take the path of wisdom, or are they going to take the path of folly? And anybody who has raised children as a parent or guardian knows this is a good question. You know, I have a child, and maybe well-adjusted, happy child, and they get to their teenage years when decisions start coming to the child, to the teen, and they make their own decisions at some point. Are they going to choose the path of wisdom or folly? Well, this is part of the hazards of adolescence. You know, sometimes they make good choices, sometimes they don't. And they try to speculate today in science about, they talk about where the brain of the adolescent doesn't work. Well, I think it works just fine, but they don't have wisdom yet. They don't have, and one of the ways of understanding wisdom is it's something that's passed on from generation to generation. So we typically talk about the elders being wise. Well, elders are not always wise, but that is where you find people in the later years of life who've been through it all, and some of them are wise because they have followed the advice of their elders. They have, and that includes the scriptures and other things. So, and we're not here necessarily talking about the way of salvation. We're just talking about making wise choices and having wise priorities in life. And so this is really what the theme of the book of Proverbs is all about. It fits in with what is known as wisdom literature. The five books in the middle of the Bible are wisdom literature. That's one of the categories. But it also fits in wisdom literature of the other Orient. For example, the sayings of Confucius or Lao Tzu or the sayings of many of the Hindu scribes. And they're often in a short, pithy form. That means they're one or two sentences. And they're memorable. And, you know, so we always have this stereotype of Confucius. You know, Confucius say da 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 da, and this is a wise saying, and it's memorable. It's not like an article on Wikipedia that goes on 10 pages. You know, you're not going to remember all that, but you will be able to memorize. It's like something in the catechism. You can memorize it and pass it on to your children. So this is what's going on here in the book of Proverbs, is the passing on of these type of things. And not only passing on, but actually because Solomon was given unique gifts. The Bible says he was the wisest person in the world, that he is actually giving through the Holy Spirit unheard of, in the words, brand new wise sayings for governing life. And so this is what's going on throughout the book of Proverbs, and in this particular chapter, it is trying to praise what the content of the book is about. It's like in our books, you'll have a back flap on your cover, and it will have the inside flap will tell you about the author. So if you like the author, you might buy the book. And on the very back, you have all these endorsements. So what we have in the Chapter 9 here is basically an endorsement for the content of the book of Proverbs. Otherwise, people would say, well, why should I read this? And this chapter, Chapter 9, explains why.
How can you be as wise as Solomon and yet do the dumb things that he did? It doesn't seem to go together. The marrying of foreign wives, the allowing of foreign altars to be built in Israel, it doesn't seem like a very bright thing for a wise man to allow.
Well, the thing about Solomon is he was a king, and a very powerful king, very popular. I mean, he was the son of David. David was, had a lot of charisma. He had, who do you know has chopped off the head of Goliath and put it up on his mantelpiece?
True.
So that is, it's sometimes easier to be the son of a hero than the hero himself. And so Solomon has this privileged status. He gets to build the temple to God, which David wanted to build that temple, but he was not allowed by God to do it. So Solomon gets to do it. He gets all the praise for that. He reaps all the benefits that his dad put into conquering the surrounding tribes and setting up negotiations. So he really has an easy life, and he has more temptations than anybody can imagine. So there's nobody really around him that's going to say, Solomon, you can't do that. When his dad dies, who's going to say no to Solomon? He can do whatever he wants. So in our lives, we have all sorts of people that tell us no. I mean, for one thing, that's the reason God gave me my wife.
That's true.
So when it comes to household living and with the neighbors and there are a lot of stuff she says no. In my work as a pastor, my elders and my president of my congregation and, all the officers and sometimes many of my members can say no, or I didn't like your sermon, or you're really going off. And so there's all these checks and balances that keep me in line. I'm just using my own personal example, but everybody has those. But the person who is a king in a position of what today we call a tyrant, his word is the law. There is no living person that can say no to him. And so the only thing that keeps him from going off the rails and becoming a bloodthirsty tyrant that just kills anybody and does all sorts of things is the wisdom and knowledge and the fear of God. And so that's interesting to look at it that way. Why does Solomon keep talking about the fear of the Lord? Because I think he knows that that's the only thing that's keeping him from becoming like all the other bloodthirsty kings that are around him. So if you compare Solomon to the other rulers of the day, the typical tyrant of the Orient, he is an excellent standard. Yeah, he does fall down in a number of areas, and who would want to have 1,000 wives? But that's done for political reasons. It's not just because of what you might think. There are good political reasons for that, and he capitalizes on it. But he does make some mistakes, and his father, as we know, committed adultery and was forgiven for that because he was repentant. So overall, Solomon is a great man, and when you put him in the context of his day and the temptations that were before him, the status and the approval that's given by the scriptures that he was the wisest man in the world still applies.
So I guess the really big question for today and before we read the text is, who or what is wisdom, and why is wisdom important for us?
The purpose of wisdom is explained in the first chapter of Proverbs. Did you study this prior on the Bible study?
No, actually, we're doing just we did Psalm 90 yesterday. We're doing Proverb 9 today. I thought they were good bookend proverbs because Psalm 90 is sort of the Dirty Harry proverb, or psalm. Where man's got to know his limitations.
Right.
That way. And then this sort of breaks that out and defines what that means and how to navigate that course through life. And then Monday we start the book of Romans. I just didn't want to start a brand new book study on a Thursday. So we did not get a chance to review those previously.
Well, Well, then a little bit of background is helpful there. First off, we know from 1 Kings chapter 4 that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. And if you look at the book of Proverbs, you'll see each verse is paragraphed. So each one of the verses, generally, maybe sometimes two together, is a proverb and is and kind of stands by itself, even though it has a context. Then we remember the story, I remember the story from Sunday school, where God appeared to Solomon in a dream and said, ask for whatever you want. Nowadays, since I've seen Aladdin by Walt Disney, all I can think of is Genie with the voice of Robin Williams saying, okay, go ahead, ask whatever you want. And that's what I think of whenever I read that now.
So then, what
did Solomon ask for? He didn't ask for wisdom, which is what I always thought as a Sunday school student. He asked for a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. In other words, he asked for the gifts that he needed to do his job. And so then God responded, said, I will give you a wise and discerning heart. So he gave him a discerning heart, but also gave him wisdom. It was kind of, God said, you think you know what you need? I think you also need this too. Then in 1 Kings 4:29, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. So not only did he get wisdom in how to live a person's life and priorities and things like that, but also just general knowledge about all sorts of things.
Just
now, go ahead.
I was just going to say, as a quick sidebar, what do you think would have been different about Israel if he would have asked for faith instead of the tools to govern?
Faith as in faith in God?
Yes.
I don't know. That would be an interesting thing. He probably had faith. So increase my faith probably would have been an appropriate thing.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's a very interesting thing. I mean, God wanted a kingdom or a nation of people. He didn't necessarily want kings. We remember that story with Saul.
Right.
You know, so, okay, God kind of gives in to his child, you know, and says, okay, you keep pestering me. I'm going to let you have this, but here are the conditions, and I'm going to control this. So here we see God working along with his child, that is the people of Israel, and controlling how this works out so they don't self-destruct, either through warfare or, well, as in the case of Solomon, where he gets involved with all the other gods. And that's the one thing God really has against Solomon, is that he practiced syncretism, that he allowed the altars of other gods in Israel and some of the wives that he brought in, that he allowed them to worship their gods instead of the one true God. That's the one thing that really made God unhappy with Solomon. And because of that, his sons were not entirely successful in keeping the kingdom together. Now, the one other thing we need to look at before going to Proverbs 9 is the purpose of wisdom is described in Proverbs 1, verses 1 to 6. And I'll just summarize that. It says the purpose is of these proverbs is for attaining wisdom and discipline. That is what we today call self-discipline. Instead of having, like your wife saying no, you say no to yourself. And so that's part of what the proverb does. It says, okay, if you go down that path, this is going to be the result. And so before you actually start going down that path or associating with the people or doing that action, you say, well, maybe I better not do that because I know where that will go. And that's what wisdom gives you, and then the result is self-discipline. You've stopped yourself from doing something that would have been dangerous or harmful. Also says, Proverbs are for understanding words of insight. So in other words, wisdom helps you understand scriptures. For acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, the young, the wise, and the discerning. So actually, wisdom is useful for everybody. In our chapter 9, it talks about the simple in particular, because they're the ones that need it the most, but wisdom is always useful. And then for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. Now, this is interesting because, for example, you'll see some other wise some wise guys, that didn't come out the right way, I wanted to say it, but some wise men of Israel, including Daniel. Daniel goes into the court of the Persian king, and he can interpret not only dreams, but parables and riddles and all these things. Well, why is it? Because he has been trained, we assume anyway, in the book of Proverbs and the wisdom that came down from Solomon. So this is what the purpose of wisdom is. Again, go to Proverbs chapter 1 to understand that. But it is basically about living your life in a way that is pleasing to God. It doesn't necessarily deal with the way of salvation, although it definitely has implications for that.
The Reverend Dr. Martin Nolan is with us this morning on the Bible Study. We're taking a look at Proverb 9. You can reach us at 821-0850 here in St. Louis or 1-800-730-2727 anywhere in the continental United States or by way of email from anywhere in the world, KFUO at KFUO.org. We have a few minutes before the break, Dr. Nolan. How do I know, let's say I'm sitting in a class with Dr. Nolan, how do I know that what you're teaching me is genuine wisdom as opposed to maybe a series of presuppositions that you hold? How can I be discerning about what is and is not wise?
Well, that was a question I asked myself years ago when I entered high school, public high school from parochial elementary school. Well, you just have to kind of question everything, first off. And then the other side of it is that the person who accepts the scriptures as the Word of God has a basis for judging everything else. And even if you'd say, well, let's give it a fair chance, when you start pitting the Word of God against the other words of men, it does come out if you're willing to learn. You know, if you just say, if you kind of in your own mind say, I'm going to go that way, well, then that little exercise is not going to do any good. But it does take work. And it does take discernment. Presuppositions, basically, are part of the work of trying to uncover what is the presupposition behind the statement that's made. And it's often difficult to do that.
Hmm.
And that is why sitting at the feet of good teachers is the best thing. And the best teachers, they bring you to the best texts. And they help you understand those texts, because it may be that the best teachers are not living anymore, but their teaching is available in books like the book of Proverbs.
What's the relationship, or is it just another term, wisdom? Is it just another term for truth, or how do those two words relate to each other?
Truth is anything that is true. I mean, wisdom has more to do with how people live their lives, but there is some overlap. I remember when I was at Union Seminary in New York City and discussing some of these issues with Jewish rabbis or rabbinical students at the Jewish Theological Seminary, and they said, well, you know, for us, the word Torah doesn't just mean law, it also means any doctrine. And I said, oh, well, that opens up a whole lot, whole another way of looking at things. And they said, well, of course it does. And so, you know, they don't understand the distinction of law and gospel because they don't accept Christ as the Christ. So they have different categories. So the question then comes, when you look at the term wisdom, does it mean in a very narrow sense moral philosophy, or does it include all truth? And I think it actually has both meanings. And that seems to the way, when it talks about Solomon's wisdom, it uses it both ways.
The Reverend Dr. Martin Nolan, my guest this morning, as we take a look at Proverbs 9. We'll get into the text after we get back from this break. You can join us locally in St. Louis, 821-0850, or anywhere in the continental United States, 1-800-730-2727. Love to hear from you this morning. We have a lot of time yet to go in this proverb. Call in now with a question or a comment, or send us an email at kfuo@kfuo.org. Stick around. We will be right back.
Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk to international human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about the French burqa ban and the persecution of Christians in Egypt. Also on Friday, we'll discuss the person and work of J.S. Bach with Dr. Robin Lever of Yale University.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
In times of economic uncertainty, it's smart to be part of a strong organization. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has maintained an A++ superior rating, the first of 16 ratings from AM Best. This has happened continuously for 20 years through many turbulent economic ups and downs. It was reaffirmed in April of 2012. We are a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members. Our focus is helping you be wise with money and live generous lives. Our difference is our strength. Join us to experience the Thrivent Financial difference. To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, call 314-783-4200. That's 314-783-4200. Ratings reflect Thrivent Financial's overall financial strength and claims paying ability, but do not apply to the investment performance of investment products. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? The Bible calls James, the pastor of the Mother Church in Jerusalem, the Lord's brother. It's ironic, since it is also documented that James and his siblings did not believe in Jesus during the Savior's public career. St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians tells us that Jesus made a special appearance to James after the resurrection. By the time we reach the first chapter in the Acts of the Apostles, James has joined the apostles in prayer as the early church awaited the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. James was one of the early church leaders Saul of Tarsus visited after his own visit by the risen Savior, and James is the author of one of the books in the Bible. This is James the Just, as he was known in the early church, who spoke in the debate at the council at Jerusalem. James proposed a resolution that moved the discussion from demanding circumcision for the Gentiles who came to faith in Jesus to a solution to this problem. He told this assembly, "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood." A solution to any conflict needs to address the real concerns of those who began taking the offense. As the debate at Jerusalem went on, it became apparent that circumcision wasn't the real issue, but what the Jews considered immorality in the Gentile lifestyle. That was the real issue. It takes a just and wise man to discern the difference, and James learned how to do this from the best, his own brother, Jesus. Let's pray about this. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment, we pray, that we, when we face conflict and resolutions, that we might learn from you. Teach us, as you did James, how to tell the difference between truth and prejudice. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the reconciler of the world. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. The Reverend Dr. Martin Nolan is with me this morning. Marty, let's get into our text right away here and cover some ground very quickly. Beginning at verse 1 of Proverbs 9, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has set out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." So apparently wisdom calls to people who are not too bright.
Well, that is, they're the ones that need it the most.
And so...
It is what we today call education. We don't say that preschool students or fourth grade students or freshmen in high school, we don't say that they're dumb. We say that they're students. they need to be educated. And so what wisdom has to offer in its area of work. And we're talking about wisdom here in the narrow sense, not of truth in general, as you talked about before the break, but truth dealing with how to live your life, or what today we call moral philosophy. Everybody needs that, and everybody needs to learn it. Every single human being, somewhere along the line, needs to learn that, and preferably the sooner the better.
When we talk about wisdom building a house, can we carry that forward to Jesus talking about the house on the rock and the house on the sand?
I'm not sure that that would be the same idea, but the idea of a house being how you live your life.
Ah, okay.
I don't know exactly what... I look at people from a standpoint of history, and I write biographies. I've done that before. And, you know, you make certain decisions in life, and some of those decisions you can't change. I mean, you can always apologize to people for things that you've done, but a certain decision can't be changed. You decide to go to a certain school, or your parents may make that decision. You decide to go to a certain church. You decide to get married to a certain person. Those are decisions that are, they will be permanently part of, you'd say, your record. And so building your house has the idea of how are you going to build your life? You know, what are you going to put into it? What are the habits that are going to be part of your daily life? Who are you going to associate? The Bible often talks about, you know, friends, a good choice of friends. And in particular, the choice of a spouse. You don't have a choice of the relatives that you are born into in a family, but you do have the choice in a spouse in most cultures. And so these things are ways of building your life, and it is it's a permanent thing. Today we go to Facebook. You go to Facebook and you can look at somebody's timeline and you can see, well, or whatever it is. I mean, it gives their basic life they've lived, the basic elements of it. So that, I think, is kind of how the New Testament talks about the house. Here it is talking about chapter 9, about a house that you enter in order to be educated in wisdom. And so it is a it is not just a saying or two, it is entering into a new way of life and a new way of thinking and a new way of acting. And I think that's how the term house is used in Proverbs 9.
And it's a banquet.
Yeah, it includes a banquet. And the I think the analogy of a banquet is used to say that it is satisfying. You know, you can eat fast food, but in a banquet, you sit down with, you know, good quality food and drink, and you enjoy it, and you savor it. And, you know, you don't do it every day. A lot of people will have special meals like this maybe on a Sunday or on holidays. We don't generally, except for like weddings, have banquets in our culture, but in other cultures it was not unusual. That's where you ate the fatted calf at a banquet, and that was where people got meat. Otherwise, they didn't usually have a lot of meat in their diet. So the idea is that taking up or understanding or learning the wise sayings of Solomon or wisdom is a satisfying thing in itself, in addition to the fact that it also nourishes you in other ways.
The problem today is people are satisfied with a box of chicken McNuggets and some apple wedges.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and that's a good analogy. I mean, we are susceptible in our society to fast food wisdom. I mean, you go into, well, there aren't that many bookstores anymore. That might tell you something.
That's true.
But you go into a bookstore and you look at the self-help section, and most of that stuff is just worthless. Now, the problem is that a lot of people could use help, but reading those particular books is not going to help them. If anything, they could use a reading through the book of Proverbs or by going to church. Self-help is, from a Christian standpoint, we really aren't capable of helping ourselves. We need help from God. We need the wisdom that we lack from birth. The natural man is foolish, so we need these things. And our tendency is to take the quick fix, as you said, the chicken McNuggets, and that's not going to do it for the long haul.
Hmm. Well, what you just said, though, might be taken as an insult by some people. You think that, I don't know how to put it, that perhaps we're not born very smart. Some of us fancy ourselves pretty clever until the IRS catches up with us.
Yeah, right.
They even caught Whitey Bulger, the great mafia gangster. You know, he thought he was pretty clever, got away from the law for a long time. But what do you mean that we're not born real bright?
Well, and I don't mean it in the sense of how we test students for intellectual accomplishment like the SAT or something like that. Everybody has different gifts in that area. What I'm talking about is, and that's what the scriptures are talking about here in verse 4, for example, the simple. What does it mean? A child does not, by birth, have the capacity to understand what is even right and wrong. They know what they like to do, what they want to do, but they don't really have the capacity at that early stage to know what's right and wrong. They want their will and they want it done. And so when the parents, if they're doing their jobs, begin to tell the child no, then the child knows there's something else going on here. It's not just what I want to do, but there's also what other people want to do. And as the child gets a little bit older, you can teach them that this is right and this is wrong. And so then this idea of morality, of right and wrong, can be instilled in a child very early, even before they're going to school. And hopefully you've taught some basic things like don't hit your brother. Don't hit the kid. My wife is in the early childhood area, and she right now is working as a teaching assistant, and she has a lot of kids that come into the classes. She's an assistant. She's not the teacher. And she has to deal with these behavioral problem kids because the parents have not taught this boy that he's not supposed to hit the boy right across the, you know, he doesn't know that that's wrong. He doesn't know that there's a consequence for it. So if you just look at children, you can say they don't understand this. They need to be taught this by their parents and elders. And that's just, we would say, well, that's common sense. But a lot of people
not,
have
not
given
today.
Up common sense today.
Yeah.
Because they've listened to educators that have a different understanding of human nature and the way that we are born. But also, even just little children need to learn right from wrong. As you get older, things get more complicated in all areas of life, and that's where wisdom is very helpful.
Before we get past verse 6, we've got James on the line with a question about that verse. It reads, "Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight." Good morning, James.
Good morning, brother. Good morning, Pastor.
Morning, James.
Yes. I was wondering, as pertaining to verse 6, is it wise to approach life in Christ with the understanding that spiritual receptivity has to be balanced with the fear of God and the folly of being, I guess, in humanity with all its cultural influences? So as a Christian and culture pastor, do you need the spiritual gift of discernment with compassion to practice righteousness and use wisdom properly? And I'll hang up and listen, if you like, to your response.
All right, James, thanks for the call. Have a great weekend.
Yeah, thanks, James. No, I think basically what you said is true. And for example, verse 10, that's skipping ahead a little bit. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So if you want to talk about the curriculum in the discipline of wisdom, I mean, you can talk about astronomy as a discipline. Well, if you're going to learn astronomy, you have to start off with some very basic things like what is a star and what is a constellation. And then from there, once you figure that idea out, then you apply it to the sky. But here, verse 10, it says, in the field, or we might say today, the field of wisdom, the beginning is the fear of the Lord. And if you don't have the fear of the Lord, the rest of this is not going to come. It's just like it's elementary school in the area of wisdom. Now, the problem is, is that we live in a culture where a lot of people are not Christian, number one, so obviously they don't fear the Lord. And then there's a lot of Christians who have been taught that, well, God just is kind of happy daddy and he'll let anybody do anything they want and there is no hell. I mean, even the evangelicals are having problems with that now. Some of their famous preachers are denying the existence of hell and punishment. You know, God is always a happy-go-lucky guy and he'll let you do whatever you want. Well, then there's no fear of the Lord there, and there's no going to be no wisdom that follows. So this is a very elemental thing. And if you don't get past that, you don't get past first grade, at least in the area of wisdom.
Picking up at verse 7 of Proverbs 9, whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. And let's pause there before we get to folly. So the wisdom, it reminds me when I get to verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isn't wisdom one of the titles given to Christ when we sing the O Antiphons at Adventide?
That's correct. And Christ embodies, I think particularly the book of John, that is the Gospel of John, refers to Jesus as an embodiment of various virtues. So Jesus is the light. Well, I mean, we know light is energy, but he refers to him as the light, perhaps metaphorically, but perhaps literally, too. Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is life. Now, life makes a lot of sense. I mean, I think we can understand that literally, because Jesus as God is the author of life, that is, he is the source of life. But here also, I think we can say wisdom is literally, Jesus is wisdom because he is the source of that. Since God is the creator of the world, and that includes human beings and everything that we interact with, he knows how the best way to interact is. You know, what's the best way to get along for the long term, and not just for myself, but for everybody. What is God? People ask, particularly in evangelical circles, what is God's will for my life? And often when they ask the question, what is God's will for my life, they want to know, well, what am I supposed to do next? You know, I'm supposed to buy AT&T stock right now or, you know, something like that.
Right.
You know, or Facebook stock, I guess that's the big thing right now. Is that God's will for my life? Well, the Bible doesn't tell you that. It doesn't tell you anything like that. But when you ask the question, what is God's will for my life, you can find that in Scripture because there God has revealed to us how he has put the creation together and how we are to live together with it in a way that pleases him according to his original plan. If God was not the creator, then, well, maybe he wouldn't be able to know that. But he is the inventor of it. It's like talking to the inventor of the car and trying to fix it. Well, you go back to the inventor, if you have a Mazda, you go back to the Mazda dealer and say, I need the instructions for this because I don't know what I'm doing. It's the same thing. So God, because he is the creator and Jesus was involved in creation, he is the source of wisdom for how we are to live within it. But that also includes salvation and how we are to attain that.
Let's go back to the phones. Joining us now, the fifth vice president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, dear friend, better known as a foot washer, Pastor Nabil Noor. Good morning, my friend. How are you?
Hey, good morning, Brother Roland. I am back in the States again, back in South Dakota after being truly blessed at the convention. It was just one of those precious, precious moments. I think the dear brother just the comment about Proverbs chapter 9. That was the first sermon I preached when I came to Armour, South Dakota, 19 years ago this coming Sunday. And the one thing that I really wanted to highlight, if you take the word wisdom out and put Jesus Christ in its place,
yeah, there you go,
you would have a truly a vivid video picture of what wisdom does, both for the soul and for the body. The words of the Proverbs in here points us not to ourselves, but to the one who made us, fills us with his Spirit, flowing from the Lord Jesus Christ, to strengthen our walk of faith, to build the body of believers, not on the philosophy of the world, but on the eternal Word of God. And I think I just heard the dear brother make the comment about Jesus Christ. But to emphasize it is, if you take every word of wisdom out, beginning with the first one, you know, looking at the Hebrew right here, you will see and identify the beauty of who Jesus is. For without him, we are really simple-minded people, though we may know everything else about the world.
Oh, that's wonderful.
Thank you.
Thoughts.
Pastor Norris, it's good to hear that. It's good to hear you made it back to South Dakota in good health and in good form. And well, thanks for the call this morning, and also thank you for your time a couple of days ago. You got my head straight. I appreciate that.
Well, thank you. It was so fun. I wished you would have had the privilege of meeting my beloved bride, but you will when I return back to St. Louis on the 14th to be installed as the fifth vice president of this beloved synod.
We're looking forward to it. Thank you for the call this morning. All the best.
Indeed. Thank you for the good work. Keep it up. Bye-bye.
Well, Dr. Noland, we have to get to verse 13, and I was toying with this idea, but I think really today with what's in the headlines, if you want to know what verses 13 to 18 sort of personify in a way, perhaps we could refer to this as disgraced Congressman Anthony Weiner's text. Is there not a better living example of what folly means today?
Well, there's always good examples in Congress. They just show up once in a while.
Well, you know, hubris and folly and stupidity and all those words rolled into that. And the fact is that once caught, he kept doing it.
Yeah.
There's no wisdom in that, is there?
No, doesn't learn from his mistakes.
Hmm.
And that's characteristic of a foolish person. A wise person, just like all of us, makes mistakes, but the wise person says, okay, I learned from that, I'm not going to go do it again. The foolish person just keeps doing it.
Is folly the opposite of wisdom, or is it something different?
I think in this chapter, it is depicted as being the opposite. You know, again, wisdom in the narrow sense of how do you live your life, or moral philosophy, folly in that sense is the opposite of it.
Mm.
When we talk about a fool, in English that has several meanings. For example, there is the court fool, who is like the jester. But he actually might be the wisest person in the court, if you know some of the stories about that. But the fool is a person who rejects wisdom. And so that's the bottom line. You know, they had an opportunity to hear wisdom and to learn from it, and they rejected it.
Hmm.
Now, the real question is, why did they do that? And that's part of the folly of the fool, is that he had the opportunity, And he turned that away. As a pastor, and I'm not sure I would have met these people otherwise, but people who were raised by parents that weren't Christians or were nominal Christians, and they did not hear the gospel, they really didn't hear much of anything. And they lived their life out in the world, and they made a lot of mistakes. And when they finally came to church, and, you know, they always kind of thought Christians were weird, and they finally, at later life, began to understand what it was about. And, you know, they made a lot of mistakes, and they knew that there was something going wrong. And then they came across things like this wisdom here. And they said, if only somebody had told me about this. You know, one of my aunts or my uncles or my friends or my neighbors, and it sat down with me and says, the way you're going is wrong, and this is the way God has. You know, if only somebody had done that. And you can see so many people like that, and it's it's sad.
But
there, so there really are people that have not had an opportunity to hear wisdom, but there are other people that have it right at their doorstep, and they've been trained that way from youth, and then they turn their back on it, and that is the most foolish thing of all.
Picking up at verse 13, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of her town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Well, if you look at folly, loud, carnal, stupid, welcome to the MTV generation.
Yeah, it's a, I mean, these are choices that our young people usually encounter in high school. You know, there's the crowd, there's the group that does drugs, you know, and maybe there's another group that gets into trouble with what do you call vandalism and stuff like that. There's other students that, you know, if they can cheat on a test, they will. And these are temptations that are put before our young people, and that's the point where they have a choice of making that decision. And that little verse 17, you know, stealing, oh, isn't that cool?
Oh, yeah, all the cool kids are doing it,
And but it's not. And the way that it leads, particularly if you don't learn from your mistakes, leads to death in the grave.
So as a comparison, when we talk about folly, it's about focusing on the short-term benefit or pleasures that sin may bring and ignoring the long-term consequences. And wisdom is the one that says, yeah, but look at the long-term consequences. This is why you should avoid this.
That's right. And the other side, which I appreciated Vice President Nabil Nuer talking about that, is that part of the way of understanding sanctification is that we become like Jesus, who he is. And we only can become that way first through our baptism, because we are given his Holy Spirit, which changes a lot of things. But then also through learning about the various aspects of life and how to self-discipline ourselves and how to live in gentleness and peace with each other and how to use our words properly and how to make a good choice of a wife, which is the last chapter in Proverbs. All these things for a Christian comes as we learn to be more like Jesus, because he is the ultimate source of wisdom.
If you look into the New Testament, if you go to the book of James, chapter 1, 15, you find the verse that says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And I thought that was a good companion verse for this proverb.
Excellent, excellent.
Because that really is ultimately what happens. You know, we are so fixed today on, you know, the worst thing that can happen is you can die, that we completely miss that the worst thing that can happen to you is what comes after death.
That's correct. And, for example, James 3, since you turned there, it's James 3, 13 through 18 talks about wisdom. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by his deeds, done in humility. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is unearthly, spiritual, unspiritual of the devil. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. So what we have there is the New Testament bringing wisdom into the Christian context.
And that's the way you launch into the weekend. The Reverend Dr. Martin Nolan serves at Trinity Lutheran Church in Evansville, Indiana. Don't miss him tomorrow at 2:30 Central Time on the LCMS Convention. We'll see you
Listen
then.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.